Ellie did it. Thank you, Ellie. Page 139, let's all sing this one together. Good song. Because it was at Calvary that this took place. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me, he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden soul found liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurn, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden soul found liberty at Calvary. Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my King. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that grew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden soul found liberty at Calvary. Remain standing, please. If you have a prayer request, you'd like to make that known right now, this would be a good time to do it. We're getting ready to pray. Okay. Anybody else? Yes, John. Okay. Let's keep John in our prayers. Remember Deanie. She's now dealing with another issue in her life. Yes, Susie. Family? Y'all want family? Yes, Paula. I'm sorry. Okay. Stace. Okay. Okay, we got a lot to pray about. Yes, Linda. Okay. That's quite a few. Maybe you've got one on your heart you just don't want to talk about right now, but God knows. He's looking inside. And he sees your very thoughts and your heart, the intent and everything. So let's take this to the Lord in prayer. Tom, would you lead us, please?
Well, I'm so thankful that you've let us come tonight. Lord, as your children, I hope we've come.
Yes. Lord, the reason,
Lord,
God, you're so good to us. We praise you, Lord, for everything you've done. Guide and direct us.
You've been so good. Sunday to now, let us once again eat of the bread of life.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, that we might be strengthened till we come again on Sunday. May that be our attitude every week. May we not get enough on one day, the last for seven.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, may we get enough on one day to last for one day. Always knowing that we need you. Always realizing that we can't even walk without you holding our hands. So, Father, I pray for all these requests. Lord, would you touch them as only you can. You're the great physician. Touch those that are sick. You're the great comforter. Touch those that are sorrowful. Lord, you're the great Savior. Touch those that are unconscious. May they turn to you before it's too late. Now, Father, I pray for my pastor. Lord, would you anoint him? May we, oh God, hear from you through your word, through him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You may be seated and get your book and turn to page 305, if you would. And while we're getting there, Tom will do Chris's job. I think I'm right, 305, yeah. I thought maybe we'd just complete that story where we were talking about at Calvary. Now we're just going to bring it right on down to the cross. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, were the dearest and best, for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. You looking for that day? Going to be a wonderful, wonderful day. Good to be back. It was good where I was, but it's good to be back. It was a whole different world of what we have here. It's out in the country, a little white church sitting up on the bank, and it was 109 years old, and they were observing Old Fashioned Day. And I looked for overalls to wear, but I couldn't find any. The only ones I could find was in a department store for $70, and I couldn't do that because I wouldn't wear them all the time anyway, you know. And so I decided, well, I want to look different. So I decided I was going to look like one of those preachers that goes around all the time, circuit preacher, you know. Remember those pictures of a circuit preacher with his black suit and his little black Kentucky Fried Colonel Sanders tie? And Susie got online and found one and ordered it for me, and I look good. I look good. I could have made Colonel Sanders think I shouldn't have this job. That ought to belong to him. But I don't like their chicken that well, so that's not my favorite chicken. Even though if I eat it, I want the extra crunchy, don't you? No? Original? Oh, Lordy mercy. Okay. Okay, but it was a great time. The preacher's name was Sam Henderson. Maybe I can get somebody to show you the picture of me and Sam together. And he's got his overalls on, and I've got my Kentucky Fried tie. I don't believe it was fried, but it was a Kentucky Fried tie. Anyway, had a wonderful time. The people were really friendly, didn't know how to take me at all. It took me a while. I was worried at first. When I got in the pulpit, I'm thinking, well, they'll just, you know, see me like my own congregation sees me. It wasn't that way at all. They're like, oh, well. And I sang them a song, and they were like, and then I preached for a while and got into that, and it was good. By the time I got through with the message, I saw faces lighting up and people saying amen, and it was good. And then I got down to the end of it, and I was going to sing a song because I was preaching on How Great Thou Art, and, you know, using Genesis, and then going into the Psalms, and well, we just found out how great he was. And when I got through, I was going to sing How Great Thou Art. And I had Elvis Presley's version of it. It's a dandy. Nobody does it like Elvis, do they? Except me. But anyway, I had gotten the tape, the CD from back here in the office, and their equipment was older and it wouldn't play it. And I waited and waited, and they were back there with a flashlight trying to find out what was wrong, and it wouldn't play. And I said, we're going to give them. I told the congregation, because by that time I had really bonded with them. And I said, we're going to give them one more minute. And in one more minute, they hadn't done it. I said, okay, boys, here we go. And so I just started a cappella, and that's the best I ever sung it in my life. Because I didn't have to wait on anything or anybody. Didn't have no CD to worry about. I could just swing and sway that song any way I wanted to. But I stayed on track with it. Just so y'all would be proud of me that I didn't go down there and act the dunce. You know what a dunce is, don't you? It's that guy in the corner with a big tall hat. But it is so good to be back at my church. And they couldn't have been any better to us. They couldn't have. And two of my old motorcycle buddies met me down there. And y'all might remember Jimmy from Wayne Bess's church. He came here. He and his wife came here one time. And then Les was on a motorcycle ride with us once when his buddy Kenny, who was a former highway patrolman, he came down with him, and he said to tell Les he missed him. Les didn't show up. And I told him Les was a dog for not showing up. He should have showed up. Okay, so it was real good. If you all want to see a few pictures, I've got a few. I can show them to you. If you don't, it's okay. But if you'd ever like to go to Indian Mound, Tennessee, I'll give you the address of the church, and you can go in and worship with old Brother Sam Henderson. Okay, we're in Zechariah chapter 9 now. That was my missions trip speech, and I tried to get Lynn to give us his. His was a little bit more interesting. He spent about a week and a half or 2 weeks, a week in Alaska. Did he tell you about it? Oh my. He sent me a picture of it, and where he took that picture of that, it looked like the gates of heaven were opening up there. It was so beautiful that I think I'm leaving Monday. We fly to Seattle and then get on a boat and go on into Alaska. Wouldn't that be great? We'll have to save a little, you know. Go out and get donations, maybe start a GoFundMe page. A bunch of different things we can do. Really?
Yes.
He's not. Well, that just means he can work more. Right, Jimmy? Yeah. He can get some of those jobs done I want him to do. Okay, if y'all have your Bibles open, you can turn to Zechariah chapter 9. And if you don't have them open, I'd say our gal in the, you got it, Stacy's on it, buddy, she's on it. What we're doing in chapter 9, we're going to cover verses 1 through 8. In verses 1 through 8, there's two sides. There is the dark side and the light side. Now, I got to thinking about that, and you know, that's true in everybody's life. You're either on the dark side or you're on the light side. You can't be on both. You're either on the right side or you're on the wrong side. Can't be on both. You can't. So here he's talking about the dark side and the light side, and we're going to see what he's doing. This is a prophecy against the Jews' enemies. They've been called their unrighteous neighbors. Now, you might have had some neighbors like that in your life, some unrighteous neighbors, and you probably just prayed for them, right? Yeah, well, we should. If you've got unrighteous neighbors, you know they're unrighteous if they're unrighteous, and they'll let you know they are. We pray for them. But here, this is a prophecy against those unrighteous neighbors of the Jews. And here are some of the ones that are there. It may make a difference to how you take this story, may not. But the Syrians were one of them. We know the Syrians. The Tyrrhenians, the Philistines, and there were others on there. Some of them had just a touch of God's mercy on their life. Of course, God's mercy is for anyone who will turn from where they are and ask for mercy. God has the mercy. He's a merciful God, and he doesn't change. He's not going to run out of mercy. He's not going to run out of love. He's not going to run out of grace. He's not going to run out of all the things we need, the kindness and the warmth of the Holy Spirit. He's not going to run out of any of that. So if you need it, you go to him with a sincere heart. That's really what you want, not like some decisions are made out of trying to get out of a position we're in, a situation we're in, or, you know, trying to fix things. And if you go to or say you're going to him, can't go to him that way, by the way. But we can say we go to him that way. But if you do, it's not going to be any good. It's not going to work. You're not going to be helped. Nothing's going to happen. If we don't have our hearts broken because our Lord's heart is broken and we get back there, we're doing no good. There is also a promise of mercy in these eight verses to God's people. And what he's promising them is his protection. Now, protection may not be something that we crave here in the United States of America, because for the most of us, we don't think we need to be protected. Now, I used to go to bed at night with all of my doors open. Never locked a door, ever. I always had a German Shepherd or a Doberman Pinscher or a Pit Bull or something like that in the house, but I never worried. I just thought I'd tell you that. We just live that way. Well, now when I go to bed, I go and make sure the three doors are locked. But the problem with that is there's four. Just thought I'd tell you. Now you got to figure out which door. Do you want door number one or door number two? Be very careful, because if you choose the wrong door, my pit bull Chase or the other pit bull Sassy could run you right out back out in the alley. No. I do lock those three doors now. I don't know why. I just do. I guess because they're at the back of the house. Oh, I just told you which door's open. But anyway, I have weapons at every door. Okay? And so don't get any ideas that you're going to come and take my $5. Because I'm hanging on to my $5. You're not getting it, okay? I'm just having a little fun with you because I've missed you so much. Is that okay? Yeah, because we're getting ready to get in it here. We know what's been going on here and what it's about. I've already told you that. Now we're going to get into verse 1. And we're going to see that he's talking about a burden of the word. Anytime you're not one of God's people, you are going to taste the burden of his word. His word is wonderful. His word is light. But if you're on the wrong side of that, folks, it can be a burden to you. And it's not a burden you want to bear. I can assure you it's not. Because there's no way to get out from under it yourself. And these people were the same. So in verse 1 he says, the burden of the word of the Lord. In the land of Hadrach. Now, Hadrach is Syria. In case, I don't know why, maybe it didn't say Syria, but it didn't. Anyway, we know Hadrach is Syria. And Damascus, how many of y'all are familiar with the word Damascus? Can somebody tell me what you know about Damascus? Okay, we've got two Pauls were saved on the road to Damascus, was struck down. Doris said he was struck down. She likes to see people knocked down and drug out. But, yeah, Paul was saved on the road to Damascus. And then John was just telling us it's the oldest inhabited city. That's good. Anybody else know about Damascus? Well, because that's where we are right now. Which we're talking about. The land of Hadrach, which was Syria, and Damascus. Was Damascus tied to Syria? Sure was. It was like Nashville of Tennessee. Yeah. And Damascus shall be the rest thereof. When the eyes of man, as of all the tribes of Israel, shall be toward the Lord. Now, can you see that the places he's talking about are the dark side places. But then he's talking about a little bit of hope here, that if your eyes are toward the Lord, you're not a part of that. He's trying to get us to see that it's totally different when you are where you're supposed to be. The land of Hadrach in Syria was a terrible place to be, and Damascus was the metropolis of that kingdom, and the judgment mentioned is on it, and it's not going to get away. And excuse me just a second, because somebody's making a mistake. I'm sorry to tell you, that was Joe. Was Joe here Sunday? No? Okay. Let me turn it off. I slipped up and didn't turn it off. How about that? Or I was unlucky and it rang. Which way does that go? Just take a second. We won't be interrupted anymore. I can catch you back up. Okay. Takes me longer to do that than it does some people to go buy a phone. Okay, we're ready, aren't we? Oh, we remember where we were. We're in verse 1, and he's talking about the burden of the word of the Lord. Then he says, and then, let me get back to that, because he's talking about the two, Hadrach and Damascus, which is the land of Syria and the capital, or the metropolis area of Hadrach. When the eyes of man, as of all the tribes of Israel, shall be toward the Lord. There's a mixture here of evil and right. Now, he's treating his children right. Not that all of his children are always right. They aren't. And he's just as quick to judge and pass judgment and give out the sentence to his own as he is to the enemy. If you're not doing what his word says, you're wrong whether you think you're on the right side or you're on the wrong side. It doesn't make any difference. You're still going to be wrong when it comes to his word. So he says these tribes had their eyes toward the Lord. But then here Syria and Damascus is their enemies, and God's going to take care of them. He says he's going to, and he will. The reason of this burden resting on Damascus is because of the eyes of the tribes. God says, I see what's going on. I see that you have your eyes on me, and I see that they have their eyes on you. They mean you harm, and you want to know me better. That's where he is right now, because their eyes were toward the Lord. God's people, by faith and prayer, look for the Lord to give them protection, of which we're talking about now, to aid them, whatever they have. When we go to the Lord in prayer, we're asking for help. We need, sometimes we just need pure old first aid, or we need a surgeon sometimes, but we need help from the Lord that we can't supply ourselves. I don't know what problems you run into this past week, but I would say that even though you could say, well, it was a good week, that there were times in that week when everything didn't go well. You can hardly go a week without something coming up that you can't handle. So imagine if we go the whole year and 52 weeks out of the year, and we got things to handle that's come up 52 weeks, sometimes three or four things in 1 week. So I'm just saying, there's a lot of things that we need to go to the Lord for and say, Lord, I need help. I need relief from where I am, and I need you to help me. Now, when we say that, we're usually talking about our enemy. In their case, they were talking about their enemies. When you think you've got enemies down here and you're being treated poorly or badly by people down here, I can tell you who's behind it. Don't get up so much about the person who's mistreating you. Get your air raised by the one who's behind them and doing it all. Satan is behind the whole thing. We have an enemy. They had enemies. They did. These are literal enemies we're talking about. But we have what we call an enemy. So when you have someone who's mistreating you, what did the Lord say to do? pray for them that despitefully use you. If someone's treating you like an enemy, just go to God in prayer. He's got it all figured out. He's got it all fixed. Don't worry about it. It'll be okay. Don't make the matter worse trying to correct it yourself. We can't correct the minds and hearts of other people. We can't, but He can. So when I looked at this and I remembered that Paul was saved, that was the thing that Doris and Tom came up with. And John came up with a deeper thing, that it was the oldest city. But we remember that Paul was saved on the road to Damascus. I don't have a whole lot to say about Paul, except there are times when I wish I had been like him. But God didn't make me like Paul. When Paul got saved, he started preaching. And he was preaching the word. And he had more eyes turned toward the Lord while he was preaching than there was back in Zechariah's day. This was a long time afterwards in the future. But he did. And there's a verse of scripture, and I just want to share it with you. It says, "But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ." Some of the Jews have had problems the whole time. Some of them are still having problems now. There are saved Jews, folks. Now, whether they can say they still are Jews, they won't be religiously speaking, but if they are just Jewish by their nationality, they're saved Jews. But if you're a Jew by religion, you can't be both. You can't be a child of God and a Jew at the same time, religiously speaking. But Paul got saved on the road, and he started preaching, and he got a lot of folks saved. Then in verse 2 through 4, it says this, "And Hamath also shall border thereby Tyrus and Zidon, though it be very wise." Now he's going to tell us what's wrong with some of these nations that were against the Jews. And here's what he says. He just mentioned those particular ones there in verse 2. Then when you get to verse 4, here's what he has to say. "And Tyrus did build herself a stronghold." Now some of you will remember that back in the day when we were in one of the other prophecies, we said these were some of the same problems that people had then, and they're having it again now in Zechariah's prophecy. And by the way, it hasn't changed today. It hasn't. We're talking about a prophecy here a couple thousand years ago, and we're saying, but that's not today. Yes, it is. Let's see what they did. Now, not literally, you understand. Spiritually speaking, here's what's happened. "And Tyrus did build herself a stronghold." You know, people think that they can build strongholds in their life so that they can handle their lives. In other words, you know, back in the old days here in America when they first came over here, they built forts. And there's one right up here at Elizabethton at Sycamore Shoals. And there's other old forts just still standing in some places where there was a literal fort there. And if you'll notice that they're usually on the banks of rivers, creeks or something, because that was the livelihood of a lot of people was water. That's why Nashville, Memphis, and some of the bigger cities are big. It's because they started those cities on the waterways, and the waterways brought people in, and they grew faster, and it's just the way it is. We don't have a big river here in Johnson City, but that's fine with me. We're growing fast enough. Amen? Yeah, if you'd driven down to Nashville this past weekend and seen all the backups and wrecks, I bet you we drove 100 miles around country roads trying to get away from a wreck. But it was pretty land, and I just decided, hey, I'm just going to enjoy it instead of getting frustrated, and we drove at least 100 miles back through the country to get to back where I was supposed to be. But I don't want that. I want to be right where I am. And I'm sure these folks would like to have it too. So Tyre and Zidon are next to be called in account for their actions, and now we see that Tyrus is they're one of those cities that's flourishing, you know, because it's right on the waterway, and they thought they were safe from God's judgments because they had built around them a stronghold, and they said, oh man, we got it now. And in fact, they went farther than that. Not only that, but they heaped up silver and gold, because that's what they did. They were making themselves filthy rich because they were right where all the boats could come in. All the business was right there at them. So they were covered. If they didn't feel like they were covered with the fort they built around their city, they were covered because they were rich. You know, rich people have a kind of a material fort around them because they feel like they can do about anything with money, and that's just the way it is. But it doesn't work with God. He created everything. He can do a little bit better job than our government in making more money. You know, printing more. If he wanted to, he could print more than our government can. I know that's hard to believe, but it's the truth. I see some of you get my jest on that. So he says, and Tyrus did build herself a stronghold and heaped up silver as dust and fine gold as the mire of the streets. And behold, the Lord will cast her out. Now here is where he changes what Tyre thought they had and what God says that they have. Tyre did a good job, Tyrus, in building their stronghold. They did a good job with the business that they had created. They didn't feel like that anyone could come in and breach their security that they had set up in all the different ways. The trade that had come up the river, and it was just like some of our companies in this in America, they're too big to fail, you know, and we've seen many of them that were too big to fail, how they failed. I used to work with one, I know, and that the biggest retailer in the world when I went to work for them in late 60s, and they could never fail. They were too big to fail. Don't even know where they are now. You can go online, by the way. A lot of stuff you can go online. But they failed because they were too big. They didn't keep up with what was going on, and had a lot of practices that didn't treat people right. And so God can make things happen, folks. So they said, well, we're too big to fail. This is not going to happen. God says, oh, no, you're not. You're not too big to fail. You will fail. And God would not only say that, he would step in and make sure that the fall happened.
Right.
And that country that was so rich, and folks, if you don't think an American can fall into this, you got another thought coming.
Right.
I hear this all the time, that we're the richest nation in the world. We're the richest nation in the world. Now we're fighting to get some kind of something done up there so we won't fall on our face and be the poorest nation tomorrow. How quick can it happen? It can help happen real quick. Overnight. That's quick enough. So, the Lord will cast her out, and he will smite her power in the sea. That's where their power came from. He's just going to throw it right back out there in the water to them and say, here's your power. You're bringing it in this way. I'll just pitch it right back out there. You're claiming how you got rich. I can take care of that. I can make sure they never hit your shores. It gets worse than that when he goes on. And he will smite her power in the sea, and she shall be devoured with fire. No trace. When you devour something with fire, it's gone. The fire will burn it absolutely. Remember when we were talking about locusts at one time? You know, and how locusts do? Locusts are like a fire, a raging fire. When they come down into the crops, when they leave, there's nothing left. And that's the way a fire is. Fire is raging. It's burnt. Everything is burnt to the ground. So now God now contends with another group called the Philistines. We know about the Philistines. Who was a Philistine? Yeah, the big guy. We know the big guy. Well, these are the Philistines, and here's what he says about them. Look at verse 5. Ashkelon shall see it and fear. Now, here are the different things that happen to those that God's dealing with. Everybody takes on this sort of thing differently. Well, one said that they saw fear. Fear gripped their hearts when they saw this. Did they see this nation going down? Yeah, they saw Tyrus going down. As they saw that they were burned up. They didn't have John C. Press to tell them that, but see, word got around pretty quickly because it's all in the same area of what we know as the world. And they knew exactly that, and when they saw it, they feared. I've had some times in my life when fear gripped me. Have you ever had fear to grip you? It'll almost lock you down to where you can't take a breath. If it's a strong fear, it will do that. I promise you, it will do it. Those beasts and monsters and stuff that are under your bed. Paula said, "Yeah, I've got those in my house." No, fear is a terrible thing. I was jesting about that, but fear is a terrible thing. And I don't understand some people's fears, except I understand fear. Because I have had some things. And there are things I would wonder, why in the world would you be afraid of that? Or why would fear grip your heart for that? It's not up to me, because there are different fears. I was talking to somebody today that said they had a fear of going over bridges. Here's another one. Or going through a tunnel. Now, I'll have to tell you that I've gone through a few tunnels that had me concerned enough to give it gas and get on the other side real quick to where I could see the light. But fear is not a good thing. It's not. But they saw it and they feared. Now, Gaza was a little different. Gaza also shall see it and be very sorrowful. That's another thing that will absolutely smother you if you're really sorrowful for what you're seeing. It will smother you if you don't get some relief from it. And then it says, "And Ekron for her expectation shall be ashamed." Ever been ashamed? It's terrible. It's terrible. Being ashamed is terrible. Don't want to do that again. You may have done it more than once in your life and been ashamed. Yeah, more than once. Well, yeah, I see lots of heads. You're a bunch of bobbleheads back there. Yeah, I could just put you on a spring there and you could go. It says, "And for her expectation shall be ashamed. And the king shall perish from Gaza." Not only will Gaza be sorrowful, but while they're sorrowful, the king will perish from Gaza. They won't have a leader. They won't have a king. And everybody needed a king. You only feel safe and secure if you've got a king. Well, folks, we got the King of Kings. We have the King of Kings. And just like he's telling these folks, you don't have to worry. I got you. You're in my protection. I believe that. Until the day I die, that I'm in his protection. And so he says, "And Ashkelon shall not be inhabited." In other words, nobody going to live there. Nobody's going to live there. Why? Because he said so. They were fearing for their lives, and while they were fearing for their lives, he set it up to where nobody else would ever inhabit the place again. Can he do that? Yeah, he can do it. Now, I remember when we started this book, we were talking about the different people who controlled the world at one particular time, like the Medes and the Persians, the Romans, Do y'all remember a guy by the name of Alexander the Great? Everybody knows that name. Well, this is where he comes in, by the way. Alexander the Great is known here in verse 6 as a bastard. And a bastard shall dwell in Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of the Philistines. Is God taking care of this situation? He is taking care of the situation. They don't have to worry about it anymore. And I will take away his blood out of his mouth. You got to keep in mind that while he's telling this prophecy, there is a future time. When you're thinking of this particular day, you got to also know that there is a future in the story. And God takes care of this in the future. And I will take away his blood out of his mouth. Now, this means that the enemies that the Jews had, they were the reason for the blood in their mouths. They were absolutely devouring the Jews, and being their enemies, they were trying to get rid of as many as they could. And that's still a problem with some nations in our world, that they want to get rid of as many as they can. So he says, and I will take away his blood out of his mouth and his abominations from between his teeth. They were, I said, devouring. He says, I'll take care of that. Don't you worry about it. But he that remaineth, even he shall be for our God, and he shall be as a governor in Judah, and Ekron as a Jebusite. Now what he's saying there is that there are some of those enemies who actually turned toward the Lord. Their eyes got turned. God can turn anybody's eyes, folks. I've seen people, I wondered how in the world that person could ever be saved. You wonder about it. But I know the truth. And the truth is that anyone can. It doesn't matter how far off the beaten tracks you've gone. If you ask for forgiveness from your sin, you can get forgiveness and you can be saved, no matter where. And so he's letting them know that here. He's letting them know that some of these enemies can come in and be the governor in Judah and Ekron as a Jebusite. He connected them together, even though by nationality they weren't. But if they got in and gave their heart to the Lord the gospel way, the gospel of the Word of God, it can happen. If you don't give your heart and life to the Lord by the way of the gospel, you're not going to be saved. They couldn't also unless they came according to the gospel. And I'm not putting them in the New Testament. I'm just saying the gospel of God has always been the gospel of God. That's never changed. When we get into the New Testament and we talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, his virgin birth, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and we talk about the gospel, the theology of the gospel, that's where we are. But in this time, if they believed, if they turned and got their eyes on the Lord and believed, they too could be the governor of Judah, or they could be the Ekron as a Jebusite. And I will encamp about mine house. I like the word encamp. Don't you? That means he's moving in, setting up camp. You're going to. And I am going to stay away from pitching tent, because that's what we normally think of, you know, when you're pitching tents, setting up camp. But pitching a tent is a temporary phrase in the Bible. If you're pitching your tent, you're not going to stay there very long. When the Lord says that he's going to encamp, he's not talking about hanging around for a day or two and leaving. He doesn't do you that way, folks. He was there yesterday. He's here today. And he'll be here tomorrow. Not going to go anywhere. And I will encamp about mine house because of the army that's there. I'm not going to go anywhere. I can handle the army, and I'm going to encamp, and this is where I'm going to be. Because of him that passeth by. In other words, there are going to be people who are going to come by his people. They're going to, the way he put it, they're going to pass by and come back. There'll be some of them going one way, some of them coming another. Some of them would go through and come back another way. He says they may do that, but I can assure you that because of him that passeth by and because of him that returneth, and no oppressor shall pass through them anymore. Do you ever feel oppressed by things or people? Not a good feeling. Oppression's not a good feeling. You know, there are depression, oppression, confession's the best one we could come to. Amen? I just thought I'd pause a second there. And no oppressor shall pass through them anymore. The word for is the same word as because. Because now have I seen with mine eyes. God has his eye on you. I said, God has his eye on you. You got to know that. And if it's the truth, you can do the bobblehead or you can say amen. Whichever way, you can do both at one time. Because if it's the truth, it's the truth, folks. And this is definitely the truth. He's got his eye on you. He's always had his eye on us. He's always going to keep his eye on us. So when you go out tomorrow, it's not going to be any different than today. He's not going to be any different than he was with these people right here. The enemies, they could come to the Lord if they wanted to turn their eyes toward him. And I thought about that song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Is that it? Marty could sing that right now, I bet you. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Is that the way it goes? Something like that? So let's keep our eyes toward him, because he definitely has his eye on us. I know his eyes are different because he sees different than we do. We see more of what's outside. He sees more of what's inside. And to be honest with you, we got to know that we're what we are inside out, not outside in. We're his children. He's our God, our Heavenly Father. And he's always there for us. He's not going to change. Amen? Amen? That's good stuff. Let's bow our heads. If you can believe that when you leave your house tomorrow morning to go out, that nothing can harm you that God doesn't know about. Nothing can happen to you that God doesn't already see. He sees the danger. He sees everything that's there. And he is there for our protection. And he will protect us. Our God in heaven, we're so grateful for your love. We're so grateful for your mercy. We're so grateful for your grace. We're so grateful for the truth, Lord, that you said if we would come to you, you would not cast us out. If we'd come to you with a sincere heart, a desire, Lord, that would only please you. But Lord, we also know that your judgment is sure and true. And we thank you for that. Because, Lord, we know that if you couldn't keep your word on judging man's sin and punishing it, then it wouldn't be right for you to tell us anything else. That wouldn't be right either. We know that, Lord. We're grateful that you keep your word in everything. And I pray, God, as we go out in this world that we live in, that we'll go fishing, because there's souls out there that need to be saved. And we're going to praise you for how you use us. And Lord, may we keep our eyes on you from the time we get up in the morning until the time we go to bed at night, that we keep our eyes upon you. And we're going to praise you for all the things you've done, because you have done them all. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Come back.